Our topic today is three stones that speak. The three stones are figurative of three separate pieces of evidence that declare the Bible is the Word of God. The three pieces of solid rock evidence are the law, the number seven in Scripture, and the many biblical sites and artifacts uncovered through archaeology. These three stones witness that the Bible could not have been manufactured from the imagination of a human being. No, but the evidence speaks out that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, written down by human beings that chose to serve Him. They tell us that the loving, just, and wise God of the Bible is more than worthy to be worshiped, and His Word to be carefully studied and applied in our lives. Is there more evidence that could be explored? Yes, there is far more, but we have only a few minutes to talk about this topic. Let us each gather more hard evidence later. As the saying goes, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. The first stone or hard evidence that declares the Bible is the Word of God to the mind and heart is the law. It was written in literal stone by the finger of God. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. There are many elements of the law that speak to its divine origin. The law that God gave to Israel did not call for a king to rule over them as the other nations did. God was to be their king. They were to be a nation of families. The kings that God promised Abraham would come from his lineage would have looked very different from the other nations. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You can't get much closer in relationship than to yourself. You were not to take vengeance or hold a grudge, but only love for and to your neighbor. You were not to take vengeance or hold a grudge, but only love for and to your neighbor. As the Israelites loved their own family circles, they were to expand their family circle to include everyone within the nation of Israel and beyond. In Leviticus 19:33 and 34, the law encouraged kindness to strangers and foreigners in the land. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not do him wrong. The stranger that sojourneth with you shall be unto you as the homeborn among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. The Israelites were to treat the foreigners living in the land as one of their own under the law. When asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus, the chief cornerstone of the antitypical temple of God, broadened our responsibilities by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. Both the priest and the Levite passed by their wounded countrymen, but the hated and looked down upon Samaritan understood his obligation. He saw the half-dead man and had compassion on him. Whether he was an Israelite or a Samaritan had no bearing on his decision to stop and help. Here was a fellow man in need. He bound up his wounds and brought him to an inn. He then paid the innkeeper and offered additional funds on his return if further care was needed. That was being a neighbor. That was loving his neighbor as himself. In the law, Israel was commanded not to charge interest among God's people. Exodus 22:25. The law protected widows, orphans, and foreigners in Israel. Exodus 22:21 and 22. The same law applied to the foreigner as well as the native in the land of Israel, Exodus 12:49. In following this law, Israel was a witness to other nations that they were serving the true and living God. This concept of equality under the law for foreigners was 32 centuries ahead of its time. In addition, one of the greatest parts of the law is its justice. The justice of the law was exact in the disagreements that would arise in business and even with the treatment of domesticated animals. You shall do no wrong in judgment and measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19:35 and 36. Judges were not to take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. Exodus 23:8. The law was ahead of its time in the ethical treatment of animals. You could not muzzle an ox while it was threshing the grain because the ox's work made it worthy to eat some of the grain itself. The ox and donkey could not plow together because of the inequality of strength, and the donkey wouldn't be able to keep up with the ox. The donkey would have to work twice as hard as the ox. Just as God provided for the seventh day as a day of rest for human beings, it was also a day of rest for their animals. Deuteronomy 25:4, 22:10, and Exodus 23:12. The Jubilee is one of the most unique and caring features of the law. It restored people economically that had fallen on hard times. All that was lost was restored in the 50th year. Leviticus 25:9 and 10, 13 to 23, 27 to 30. The Jubilee stands as a type of the restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:19 to 21. We look forward to the day when all will be raised from the dead and will know the Lord from the least unto the greatest. A simple scripture, which is part of the law, speaks to the divine authorship because it rises far above justice and the natural human response. It is Exodus 23:4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey or one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. This is so unnatural to the fallen human nature. The natural mind tells us to let our enemy's animal wander away. He deserves to lose his animal. This law taught the children of Israel to change their thinking. Because you are Jehovah's people, you must behave differently from the other people around you. It's not easy to help your enemy, but we will do it because we believe God, because it is of God. Jesus tells us God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust, as Brother Ray brought out. God is holy, so we must be holy. Helping one's enemy is a reflection of Jehovah's love, which should have a transforming effect on the heart, giving us a greater heart of compassion, as Brother Tom brought out. Jesus expanded on this law, teaching us to love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Matthew 5:44. If we hate our enemies, they will remain our enemies. If we show love to our enemies may become our friends. And at least they may know that we have been with Jesus. The second stone, or hard evidence, that declares the Bible is the word of God is the number 7 in Scripture. God seems to stamp his word with the number 7. 7 represents spiritual perfection or completeness. Each letter in the Hebrew language has a numeric value. In Genesis, the first verse contains 7 Hebrew words. The number of letters are 28, or 7 times 4. On the seventh day, God rested. The Sabbath, or seventh day, is a day of rest in God's law for the nation of Israel. In the creative works of God, 7 completes the colors of the spectrum and rainbow and satisfies in music the notes of the scale. Zechariah 3:9 speaks of a stone with 7 eyes, perhaps foreshadowing the perfection and wisdom of the chief cornerstone representing Christ. Revelation uses the number 7 throughout: 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 plagues, and 7 bowls. As a number, the word in number 7 is used as no other number is. 7 and its compounds occur in multiples of 7 in the Old Testament. 7 occurs 287 times. 7th, the fractional part, occurs 98 times. 7-fold occurs 7 times. 70 occurs 56 times. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right, recorded in Luke, exactly 77 names are recorded, which is a multiple of 7. In the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1:1-17, the number of words are a multiple of 7. The number of letters are a multiple of 7. The number of names are a multiple of 7. The number of male names are a multiple of 7. The number of nouns are a multiple of 7. The number of words occurring only once is a multiple of 7. The odds of a coincidence in these multiples of 7 within the grammatical structure in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew are 0. The golden candlestick in the tabernacle and temple had six branches out of one central stem, making seven in all. Jesus performed seven miracles on the Sabbath or seventh day. Seven psalms are ascribed to David in the New Testament, three in Acts, one in the Gospels, and three in the epistles. The seven quotes of the Psalms of David are recorded by at least three different New Testament writers. Why would God use numbers in this way? Possibly to show us that he is in control of the smallest details of his word. He would also give those with faith another evidence of his power and authorship of the sacred scriptures. Bollinger speaks of God's use of numbers in scripture in this way. As he is perfect, so his works and his words also must be perfect. And when we see number used not by chance, but by design, not at haphazard, but with significance, then we see not merely so many works and words, but the living God working and speaking. The third stone, or hard evidence, that speaks to us that the Bible is the Word of God are the stones themselves, the biblical sites excavated in and under those stones. Archaeological findings have confirmed the locations of several ancient events spoken of in the Bible. Archaeology has found that civilization began in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, where the Bible says it did. Archaeologists have found Hezekiah's tunnel, Pool of Bethesda, Solomon's gates at Megiddo, and Jeroboam's granary at Megiddo. From Christianity Today, in 2009, excavations in an area adjacent to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem uncovered the clay impression of the seal of Hezekiah. It is the first seal impression of an Israelite or Judean king ever exposed undisturbed in a scientific archaeological excavation, Hebrew University reported. The seal states, belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. As recorded in the Bible, this is the same King Hezekiah whom the Lord delivered from Sennacherib and his 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. 2 Kings 19, 35 to 36. Cities including Sodom and Gomorrah were thought to be myths until evidence confirmed their existence. From Christianity Today, in 2015, excavators found the monumental Gate of Gath from the time of Goliath, its most famous resident. It is one of the largest city gates ever found in Israel, attesting to the importance of the city 3,000 years ago. From the Bible tells it like it is, archaeologists are unearthing one after another of the ancient landmarks previously claimed non-existent, such as the cities of Babylon, Bethel, Gibeon, Jericho, Nineveh, Ur, and on and on. Archaeology has found that Hebrews were in Egypt and in leadership positions there. Today in Egypt, there is a canal called the Joseph Canal that runs parallel to the Nile River for about 100 miles. For over 1,000 years, Egyptians have called it the Joseph Canal in Arabic. Egyptians today say it was built by the Joseph of the Bible, and it has been found that it was developed during Egypt's 12th dynasty, according to patternsofevidence.com. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain copies of all the books of the Old Testament except Esther and a few fragments from the Gospel of Mark. Many scrolls were written from 200 to 250 BC, long before the fulfillment of the prophecies they contain. From General Analysis of the Bible by Ralph O. Muncaster. One of the greatest archaeologists in history, Sir William Ramsay, devoted 30 years of his life to trying to disprove Luke. Ramsay shocked the academic world when his work was finally published, and he called Luke one of the greatest historians of all time. Ramsay then converted to Christianity. The Bible is the written record of God's revealing his mind to his human creation. It is a record that contains God's promise of redemption throughout. And what an enduring record it is. It is an awesome thought to consider that the only true and living God of the Bible has chosen to work with each of us as living stones. To mold our hearts, our characters, into the heart and character of his son Jesus, the headstone, which was molded into the loving heart and character of his and our God and Father in heaven. Truly, the word spoken by Jesus and his 33 and a half years of life on earth is really a fourth stone of hard evidence that speaks to the divine origin of the Bible as the familiar essay, One Solitary Life, shows. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then, for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Our final scripture is Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, a hard stone, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. May this quick study of these four pieces of hard evidence, the law, the number seven, archaeological findings, and the impact of Jesus of Nazareth on the course of history, increase the foundation of your faith in the inspired Word of God. Amen.